I suspect we'll be spending a couple Sundays on this particular chapter. There's two things I would like to focus on today. The first thing is, in chapter 19, he says to Elijah, let me take a second here and set the context. Elijah is a prophet of God, and Elijah just went and had this contest with 450 prophets of Baal. And if you remember that count in 18, there was 450 prophets of Baal, and they were jumping up and down trying to get an offering to burn, and it didn't happen. And Elijah was all by himself and poured water on the offering and just soaked it, and God lapped it up with fire just like that. And when that contest was all over, the people descended on the 450 prophets, and they were slain. Well, when that happened, the king Ahab and his wife, particularly Jezebel, got very angry because those prophets were prophets that dined at their dining table. And they felt that they nourished them and they were their hand priests. And Elijah got scared and he took off. And this chapter 19 is talking about that. So that's the context. And there's two things I would like to focus on today. Both things that I'd like to focus on today are statements made to Elijah, and both statements were repeated twice. In the first part of the chapter, an angel says to Elijah, "Arise and eat." He says that twice. In the second part of the chapter, God is speaking to Elijah, and he's saying, basically, "What are you doing in this cave?" Okay? Elijah, "What doest thou here?" is basically what he says. So I'm going to look at both those statements, and hopefully this is a very practical sermon for you and I. There's a sermon that when we minister to other people, there's a sermon that we are being ministered to, there's sermons that we need to hear when we're in the midst of a trial or we're beside ourselves. Or maybe we're headstrong and we're heading in a certain direction. I got news for you. When God asks you a question twice, he's not doing it because he didn't hear you. When he asks you a question twice, it's not because he didn't understand your first answer. Not only did he understand the answer, but he knew the motive behind the answer. And when he does something in between those two questions, he's probably trying to give you new information to teach you a lesson as opposed to ascertain information. So we're going to look at that too. Okay? So with that being said, let's read the chapter. I'll make a couple comments along the way, but those are the two main points I'd like to focus on today. Okay? So here we are, 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'Go let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Now, I'm scratching my head at this. If I was Jezebel, why would you send a messenger that says, "I'm going to kill you tomorrow"? Why would you just send the army and capture them? Why would you give them 24-hour notice? I don't think she's just thinking clearly. I think she's so irate that she's just, okay? But this is how I read these things. Why did she do it that way? That was dumb. But I'm glad Elijah's a good guy. So I'm glad he gave him the 24-hour notice. Okay, let's keep on going, though. Verse 3. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Let's just stop here for a second. And if you'll notice, He's got a death wish here. And he says, God, I just had enough. Just take me out now. Can you think of other people in the Bible that made the same request? I think of Moses getting to that point where he says, Lord, just kill me. Job said the same thing. Lord, take me out. It'd be better. I can't wait for the grave. And then I think of another guy named Jonah. Jonah basically did the same thing. He said, Lord, I knew you're going to show mercy to them people. My preaching didn't come. Just kill me. Take me out right now. So there's a point where people, these three people, now four, all got to a point where they just had enough of life and they just wanted to die. And I looked at it, what did they all have in common? And basically they all pretty much felt alone. They all secluded themselves and they got to that place. So the last place when you're all down and depressed, you're alone, but that's the first place you go when you're down and depressed. Get away. I don't want to talk to you. Right? That's where we're at. So we find Elijah sitting under a juniper tree, and he says, Lord, take me out. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 5. Now, God is going to show mercy unto Elijah. Now, I want you to know that God is long-suffering, but he's not forever suffering. Okay? Matter of fact, as we read this, he's going to give him 40 days to get his act together. Okay? Now, don't, this is not recipe religion. That's not the thing if you're bearing down on a parent or a child or a sibling. Okay, I'm going to give you 40 days and then the hammer's coming down. But this is how long he's going to give Elijah to kind of gather himself up. Now, the guy's spent. And God is compassionate and he understands the guy's spent. He's been running, he's been working, he's been under incredible duress. And matter of fact, it turns out he hasn't rested in a long time and he hasn't eaten in a long time. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 5. And as he lay, he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You know, when you're all depressed and you're all out of sorts, one thing you need to go, time out. When's the last time I had a good meal? And I don't talk about a fast food McDonald's. When's the time you had a good, healthy meal? Right? Especially some greens in there. Greens are good. They help different neurons make the connections in your brain. Okay? And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. So God gave him 40 days to gather his strength, rest and relaxation, get some good food in him, get some rest, get some good sleep. I find it interesting that we, Deborah and I, were trying to help our son out a little bit because Friday was his anniversary and Saturday was his birthday. So it was that we'll take the grandkids. So yesterday we had the grandkids and I had Ezekiel at our house. And I got to admit, in the morning, he was pretty ornery. I don't know what it was, just different house, didn't sleep that well. He was ornery. Put him to bed about 1 o'clock. He took a nice two-hour nap. Got him up. He was the happiest kid you ever saw. He just needed his rest. So sometimes we need food deprivation, sleep deprivation. We're just flesh and bones. God knows our state. He knows our frame, and he knows that frame is very weak. And that's exactly what God did. God gave him, and he nourished him, and he fed him, and he rested him for 40 days. And that's it. Now he's going to get to the point, and they're going to say, you know what? Time to get to work, Elijah. I'll let you rest. Okay, so we're going to spend the rest of the time in this second part. Okay, and I got a sandwich here. I'm going to look at these two verses. Look at 9 and 10. And then skip down to 13 and 14. This is the interaction between God and Elijah. You got it? Now, there's something that's going to happen in between there, and we're going to get there in a second. But I want to look at the two bread parts, okay, the top and the bottom of the sandwich. Notice what it says here in verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Now, this is Elijah. After 40 days of being nourished by God, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, Elijah, you're my prophet. What are you hiding out in this cave for? You know what that means? With prophets, there's no retirement plans. Amen? There's no retirement plans. But notice what Elijah says. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's what I'm doing here in this cave. Well, he had a few things wrong. Amen. Well, God does some things to him in verse 11 and 12, and we're going to read that in a second. But after he does those four things to him in 11 and 12, God asks him the second question. It's the same as the first. He says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? And this hard-headed guy gave God the same answer. The exact same words. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's what I'm doing here in this cave. What did he have wrong? He had a lot wrong. But the thing I'd like to point out to you is this is something that y'all need to remember. Number one is when God is with you, you're never alone. Amen? And I got another news for you. When God is with you, you are the majority. Amen? You are the majority. It's all that matters. Right? So, let's go back. Well, let me stop here for a second. I spent a little bit of time with my other son, Lincoln, before he flew down to Texas. And we had a conversation. He says, Dad, what are you preaching about on Sunday? And I told him. Well, he called me back a day later. And he said, Dad, I thought of a perfect illustration for you. And he told it to me, so I'm going to use it. Okay? There is a movie that was made a few years ago, a couple decades ago. It's called The Miracle on Ice. A couple of heads are nodding. It was about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. Okay? And what happened was back in the 1980, during the Olympics, they had a rule that said only amateurs can compete in the Olympics. But it really wasn't fair for Western worlds to compete against the communist bloc countries, because those athletes weren't paid technically as a pro, but the government was taking care of their clothes and their housing and their food and everything like that. So in essence, they were 30, 35-year-old professionals. They just got paid a different way through the government than our professional athletes did. So it really was unfair. But that was the rule back in 1980. So in 1980, the Soviet Union had this powerful veteran hockey team that just been cleaning up for 20 years, beating everybody in sight. And the United States went around and they got a bunch of 22-year-olds from college teams. And for about a year, there was a coach there named Herb Brooks, and he was trying to prepare this hockey team to go and play against the Soviet Union. And he was trying his best to get them to compete like a team, and they weren't. They were all a bunch of college hotshots, big men on campus. And they were used to being hot dogs and superstars and goal scorers and looking in the stands and getting all the pretty girls. And one day in their practices of having scrimmages and practice games before the Olympics rolled around, he caught them playing like hot dogs and individuals and looking up in the stands and flirting with girls. And after the hockey game, he says, "Whoa, you guys aren't going off the ice." He says, "You won't work during a game. You're going to work right now." And he skated them, and he made them do sprints for a long time. But you see, all through the movie, he'd been asking these kids, "What's your name? Who do you play for?" And someone would say, "I'm John Doe. I play for the University of Minnesota. I'm Jack Doe, and I play for Boston College. I'm so-and-so, and I play for University of Wisconsin." However that was. So these kids are skating these sprints after this hockey game. And he asks them again, "Who do you play for?" And these guys have been skating for hours. And they're throwing up on the ice. And it's terrible. They're just done. Even the assistant coach says, "Herb, give them a break." And he goes, "Who do you play for?" And finally, one of the guys, the captain of the team, says, "I'm Mike Garuzioni. I'm playing for the United States of America." And he says, "Okay, guys, hit the locker." He asked the same question over and over. He heard their answer. The problem was the answer was wrong. Not the answer wasn't wrong. Their thinking was wrong. Well, that's exactly what God is doing here. He says, "Elijah, I'm asking you a question again." And the problem is Elijah's thinking is wrong. What's wrong with it? The thinking is Elijah really believed everything depends on him. So let's take time out now and let's look at what God does to him in between these two questions. Okay? So let's go back to 1 Kings 19 and let's look at it verse 11. At verse 11. This is after the first time he said, "You know, what are you doing in this cave?" And Elijah says, "I'm the only one left." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." So here's Elijah hiding in this cave. And he walks outside the face of the cave. And he's standing on a mountaintop. Okay? Can you kind of picture the scene? "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." So God walked by Elijah and a wind that came so strong that it's able to knock rocks off of mountaintops. That's a pretty strong wind, huh? But God didn't talk to him. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." Now, it's one thing to be on a flat land and be involved in an earthquake. But try being on a mountaintop when things start rattling around. It's got to be a little unnerving, amen? "And after the earthquake, a fire." So you're talking down the mountain, look around, and you got this 360-degree panoramic view of looking at everything, and you see this fire. I don't know if it's trees or bushes or plants or shrubs or grassland, but he's seeing the fire. And then what happens is, it says, "A still, small voice." A still, small voice speaks to him. Okay. There's a couple things I want to say as disclaimers. Okay. Over the years, I've heard people say that God's spoken to me in a still small voice. And I'll say, okay. But if that still small voice contradicts Scripture, it isn't God. And if you want me to believe it, he didn't talk to me in that. He usually uses scripture. Got it? This is primarily who we're talking with us. Yes? But if you come to me and said, you know what? I saw a wind so strong it broke rocks off mountaintops, and then the earthquake, and then the fire came, and then he smoke. Then I say, okay, what did he say? You got my attention. Okay? You got it? But this is normally the way he speaks to us. But he did speak to Elijah that way. And you know what? It didn't work. It didn't work. He was so headstrong that everything depended on him. An earthquake, a wind, and a fire couldn't even get his attention. Amen? And what was so amazing was he was so good at seeing the wrongs in other people. Right? He had Israel down, but he couldn't see it in himself. He was so dead set that he was doing things just right. My friend, that's a scary place to be. But that's where Elijah was. And don't any of us ever say, I never would do that. It's how many times have I done that? It's probably the best question, right? Amen? So that's what we have here. So when I read this passage and I see what's going on in Elijah's life, it would be one thing if he did this on day one after being in after that contest. But God gave him 40 days to strengthen himself. He gave him these miracles to see, and he's still dead set on the course of action. Now, I'm not done here because a very similar occasion happened with Moses, and I want to read that account because I can go through scriptures. And that 40 days really kind of took hold of me. And it was interesting, before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, guess how many days he was up there with God? 40 days. And before Jesus started his ministry, how long was he in the wilderness? 40 days. And before the disciples saw Jesus resurrect from the dead, and then Jesus ascended, and then the Pentecost came, how long was Jesus with them? 40 days. So here's some people that are preparing for a ministry, and all of them have 40 days. I find it interesting that Moses and Jesus fasted those 40 days, and they became weak to prepare them for the ministry. And Elijah and the disciples were given food so they could strengthen to prepare them for the ministry. What's that mean? It means there's no recipe religion. God doesn't always do it the same. He knows where you're at. He knows what your needs are, and he'll provide those needs for you to prepare you to start doing his ministry. But when it's time to start that ministry, you better get started. And that's next week. Get to work. But now I want to stop, and I want to go back, and let's read the account that Moses. Now remember, God had to write the Ten Commandments twice. The first account is in chapter 3, and there's a second account later on. But let's read that first account, because I think that one's pretty clear. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Otherwise, you can read it over here. Let's go over there to Exodus 3, and we're going to read about the first 20 verses of this chapter. And then we will try to make some very, I don't know, current event or current application. I want to take this lesson and apply it to our life. I want to be real. Okay? I love the Old Testament. I love these Old Testament accounts. I almost said stories, but they're not more than stories. They're real life records. And God is so amazing when he wrote his Bible. If all he wrote was the great things people did, we would all be so depressed. But he shares their fallings too, because we can learn from their failures. And Elijah raises up and becomes a great man for the Lord. He just had a little dip in his life. Yes? Yeah. But look at the measures God takes to get him out of that dip. Okay? All right. So let's look at Moses. Moses wasn't too fired up in becoming a preacher. Exodus chapter 3. And I even had to notice where Moses is at. Did you know Moses is on the same mountain Elijah was? Horeb? We're the same place. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the bush, midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, let me tell you where we're going here. When Elijah's case, God came to Elijah, and he says, what are you doing in this cave? Get to work. But you know what God's going to say to Moses? What do you do watching these sheep in the wilderness? I got a job for you. Get to work. Okay? Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Do you see a parallel there? Do you remember what we just read over there in 1 Kings 19? What happened when Elijah heard that still small voice? I find it amazing. The wind didn't scare him. The earthquake didn't scare him. The fire didn't scare him. You know what scared him? That still small voice. And what did he do? He wrapped his face. He couldn't even look upon God. But even though he couldn't look upon God, he said, it's only me, Lord. Right? God just showed him those three miracles. And he says, it's all up to me. Well, he sees God and he hides his face too. Verse 7. I'm still in Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land of unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is afraid of Pharaoh. And I want to say Elijah is afraid of Ahab, but he's really not. Ahab has the power, but who's the threat? Jezebel, right? He's more afraid of the wife than he is the king. Well, that's the situation. That's what happens when someone has influence over another, right? Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know that word in that sentence bothers me? The word I. He says, who am I? You know what God's going to say? You're my assistant. That's what he's going to tell him. You're nothing. You're just my assistant. Did you know what? That's what Elijah was. Elijah was nothing more than God's assistant. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And the God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. A couple more verses. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Three more verses. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, The Lord God of Hebrew hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I do in the midst of thereof, and after that he will let you go. I think Elijah probably knew his Bible. I got news for you. You need to know 66 books. He only had to know 5. My guess is Elijah knew those books pretty well. And when those miracles came by one, God was telling him, I will be with you, just like I was with Moses. And he didn't get it. The answer was the same. The answer was rote. Only I am left. Matter of fact, we're going to see that word left used in verse 18. We'll get that in a little bit. Okay? All right. Let's make some comments, and I hope we can apply these to our life. Okay? But before I make my comments, I can't help it. The teacher in me is coming out. I'm going to give you a multiple choice test. Okay? And if you're looking at the notes, it's way on the bottom. Okay. I've got 7 options here. Okay. So we looked at the 2 questions God asks us. What are you doing in this cave? What are you doing in this cave? In the middle, he did the fire, the earthquake, and then the wind, and then the still small voice. And then he asked him the question again. And my question to you is, what lesson or lessons was God trying to teach Moses? Do you think it's A? Number one, there is no place Elijah could hide from God. B, the office of a prophet has no retirement plan. C, when God is with you, you are never alone. D, when God is with you, you are the majority. E, God always has a remnant. F, God has accepted the responsibility to protect that remnant, including Elijah. And G, the visible church is not always visible to us. Which answer do you like the best? Yes? You want to put H, all of the above? H, all of the above. I agree with you. I think he's teaching all those. I think those last 3, E, F, and G, probably come next Sunday or the Sunday after that. But that's where he's going. This series I'm calling is Elijah, You Are Not Alone. Right now, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it yet. So what he's going to do is God is going to do, even after he gives this quote-unquote wrong answer, this is Elijah speaking, he's going to say, Elijah, I got 3 things for you to do. I want you to ordain the king of Syria. I want you to ordain the king of Israel. And I want you to train your predecessor. Is that all? That's all. But I got news for you. It didn't take him 24 hours to do those 3 tasks. It was a lifelong journey, and that's what we're going to find out. So when I look at this, and I'm just absolutely amazed at this mindset that Elijah has. Where does the application for you? Are you part of a New Testament church? You know what? Y'all know what your duties are. Amen. To God and to each other. Right? And I don't care if COVID's flying around or about. And I don't care if it's cold outside. And I don't care, you know, what's going on. We really know what our duties are, don't we? To God, reading our Bibles, hitting our knees and praying. Even just calling and connecting with people, even though we can't do it maybe in person, we can make the contacts. We really know what our duties are. What are you doing in your den? Might be a better one than what are you doing in a cave. Amen. Moses, your job isn't on the back 40. So, I got to hold up the mirror. Dolph, your job isn't in a classroom. You might have to do something, but that's not your main job. We each have something like that, don't we? I've got duties. I've got duties to my wife. I've got duties to my children. I've got duties to my married children. I've got duties to my daughter-in-laws. What are you doing hold up in your den? What are you doing hold up in your office? I'm studying your word. I'm doing what you're told me to do. Yeah. If I don't do this, the sermon won't get... there's me. I am left. That's where I get that attitude. Y'all can fill in the blank. I'm just robing myself. I'm showing myself just like the... without any protection. But I think that's true for all of us. So I pray that as we go and we read this chapter, it'll really come alive. I hope you're excited to read 1 Kings 19 and keep on going. And look at those three commands. I got news for you. If you want to read and see the fulfillment, what we're going to do next week, you got to all go all the way to 2 Kings chapter 8. The fulfillment doesn't happen for a couple of them until 2 Kings chapter 8. And think of all the things that Elijah has to do between then and there. You know what the bottom line is? I'll tell you what the bottom line is. The bottom line is Elijah is just a cog in God's machine. Just a little bitty cog. And he thinks, I am left. No, Elijah, you don't get it. You're just a cog in God's plan. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you to read this all the way to 2 Kings chapter 8. This is good stuff's coming up. God bless you.